Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from John, the 7th chapter, the 37th through the 39th verses. Hear now the word of God. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Happy birthday, church. Amen? Amen. Happy birthday. I've been sending a lot of birthday cards, and I've just decided I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to say happy birthday. Y'all are the church. Today is the church, the day we celebrate, because on this day, the church received the Holy Spirit. Pentecost. Pentecost is one of three feasts or festivals that the Jewish people have and had back in the days before Christ, and they observed them even after the death of Christ. Their feasts then which the children of Israel, the Jews, would go and once a year, required to go once a year, and give and pay the temple tax. And so the first one that people would go to is the first in the year would be the Passover. Now, the agricultural significance of the Passover is that it is the celebration of the harvest of the first fruit. Maybe they just harvested the winter wheat, and they got it up, and that was what they celebrated in that agricultural. Now, the theological or the redeeming part of Passover has to do with the exodus of the Jewish children of Israel from Egypt. Remember that? Some of us were there. Moses, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, led them through. Remember? Yeah, okay. That's what they celebrated with the Passover. They remembered the mighty acts of God. That was it. Now, for us Christians, on that Thursday night before the start of Passover, Jesus probably had a Seder meal with his disciples. He instructed two to go prepare. Maybe they did the lamb. They did all the things they were supposed to do. They prepared the meal, secured the room, all of those things, and they gathered. And them being like us, an argument broke out. Some said they were the greatest, and someone said they weren't the greatest, and they wanted to know who was going to be the greatest, and they were arguing about who did all the work. And Jesus probably was bewildered. He was the host. So he takes off his outer garment and wraps a towel around his waist and pours a basin full of water, and he washes his disciples' feet. He was washing the feet of one who would betray, one who would deny, and all of them would run. They have a meal. And in the meal, most likely a Seder meal, in the middle of the meal, Jesus did something you normally don't do. He took a piece of bread, a whole loaf, unleavened bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." They had never heard that before. Probably never heard anybody say those words together. And then after the supper, Jesus takes the fourth cup, the cup of redemption, and raises it and blesses it and says, "Drink from this, all of you, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. He did that for the betrayer, the denier, and the ones who ran. He leaves and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has a real heart-to-heart talk with his father. It was heavy. Heavy. Beads of sweat pop out on his forehead. Not my will, but your will be done. And then comes those who would arrest him. Peter does his thing of being impetuous, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. They take him to Caiaphas's house. They have a trial, the high priest's house. They find that he's guilty. Tradition has it that they lowered him into a cell, a hole in the ground, a cistern, where he stayed overnight, and then pulled him back out and took him to Pilate's house, his palace, for a trial. And they were yelling, "Crucify him." They stripped him and beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head, mocked him with purple cloth, and made him take his cross to Golgotha, and there was crucified between two terrorists. That's what they did to terrorists, people who were against the establishment. After he died, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took his body and put it in a new tomb, as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they followed to see where they were burying him. And on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and the stone had been rolled away. That day, some of the apostles, the disciples, saw him. And for the next 40 days, Scripture says that over 500 people saw him, the risen Christ. And on the 40th day, which we would call Day of Ascension, he ascended to heaven. And he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And on the 50th day, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Now, for the Jews, Pentecost is a Greek word for Shavuot, which is the festival of weeks, 7 weeks long, 49 days. The agricultural significance of it is that they celebrate the end of the first harvest. The theological or the redemptive meaning has to do with the giving of the law to Moses. That's what the Jewish people celebrate. And we celebrate the Holy Spirit. Those disciples we like to make fun of when we read the Gospels. They don't get it. Somebody's doing something. It's not one of the group. Why don't you have fire come down upon them? They don't get it. They don't understand it. They're trying to figure out who's the greatest. They don't understand what's going to happen when Jesus comes into his kingdom. You name it, they've messed up. They are inspirations to me. But when Pentecost came, those guys that we wonder why Jesus kept around turned into the saints that we know them in the church, that we named hospitals and orphanages and schools and churches after. They did something. The power of the Holy Spirit. Well, then the third festival comes in September and October. It's the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. In that day, the agricultural significance is that it is the celebration of the final harvest. In other words, all the wheat, all the goods, everything we harvested is now in the storehouse and safe. It's what students have been feeling since school got out. It's what teachers feel after post-planting is done. It's a time of celebration. Amen? I don't know if some of these teachers are ever going to stop partying. They've been having a good time ever since the kids stopped being there, and the kids have been having a good time ever since they got out of class. Well, that's what Festival of Booths and Tabernacles is. The harvest is over. We can relax. We've been successful. Let's be joyous. Now, the redemptive part of this feast has to do with remembering what it was like to be in the wilderness for 40 years when we lived in tents. And so, just as they do today in Dunwoody and other Jewish communities, during the Festival of Tabernacles and Booths, they build with branches and palm fronds and that. They build a temporary structure. They'll build a top over it, but they need to be able to see the stars if they're in it and be able to see out the sides. And in the days of Jesus, people would go to Jerusalem and they would bring those things with them, and they would build shelters on top of flat roofs. They would build it in the courtyards. They would do it on the temple square. You name it, they would put them there. And they would celebrate this way. It was an unbelievable time of joy for what God had done. And the festival inside the temple, they would bring those branches and they would surround the great altar. And on the last day of this festival, they would walk around it seven times like they walked around what city? Jericho, when the walls came down. They're remembering the mighty acts of God. And one of the things they would do also is they would bring up from the pool of Siloam, using a golden pitcher, they would, from the outside of the city of the walls, they would come up through the water gate with this pitcher. Then they would pour it as a blessing to God. And as they would be coming in with this, the people in the temple would be saying Isaiah 12:3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Celebrating salvation of the Lord, a joyous time. And Jesus is there. Jesus is there. This is a strange scripture for Pentecost, isn't it? Jesus is at not the second feast or festival of Pentecost. He is at the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. Now, you Bible scholars probably remember this, but in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, Jesus goes to the temple only one time in those Gospels, right? And he goes at the end of his life when he's about to be crucified, right? In the Gospel of John, he goes to Jerusalem three times, and this is the second time. He goes there for this feast. Now, when the feast was coming, his family and his disciples said, "We got to go to this festival. We got to go there. Jesus, you need to show these people in Jerusalem these miracles you're doing." And Jesus said, "Not my time. Not going. Y'all go ahead." So they went. And then he left after them. And he made it there when it's halfway over. It's believed that the scripture that I read from John 7 It's what Jesus said within the temple when the water was coming in. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within them. And then the author of John says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was telling the people, drink the water. I have water to give you, and this water will flow from you. And he's promising them the Holy Spirit. John does that a lot. He talks about Jesus telling them about the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the Holy Spirit does? Read the Gospel of John. That's where you read it. That's where you know it. In Genesis, we read, the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered over the deep, or the waters. In the Gospel of John, in John 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. He has no way to get the water out of the well. She needs to help him. They have an interesting conversation. She's been married 5 times, and the man she's staying with now is not her husband. But Jesus tells her these words, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I will give will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You see, Christ invites us. He invites us to take the water that he can provide that quenches the thirst of our souls. So many of us, me included, and you included, and everyone you know, has searched for sometimes their whole life trying to figure out what's going to scratch the itch that I have, what I crave, the next new thing, the next toy, whatever it is, the bigger position, whatever it is, we all have these things that we got to have, that we think that's going to calm our nerves. It's going to scratch the itch, quench the thirst that we have in us, that will fill that hole in our hearts that won't. And Jesus is saying, come and drink the water that I can give you. Come. He invites us to drink the water. And then Christ inspires us. He inspires us to do great things from this water that will flow from us. It's nothing more beautiful in the world than to see someone and witness someone to all of a sudden in their life be turned around because all of a sudden their goals and everything about who they were has been changed by receiving and accepting the water that God has offered us in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than to see the water of the Holy Spirit flowing out of people, touching the lives of people. It's the most inspiring thing about ministry. It's when I get to see people who I love and care for and who I know Jesus loves even more drink the water. And the water comes flowing out and I see what God is doing, miraculous things in their lives. To change the hearts and minds of others. The influence of godly men and women in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an inspiration. It's a beautiful thought. And he interprets. He interprets. So the question for us, I guess, this morning, what do you thirst for? Is the thing that we are thirsting for, what's it going to do to your soul? Or is it just something else that's going to take money out of your checking account? What will it do for your soul? And what's it going to do for the souls of others? God is inviting us. Christ is inviting us to drink the water that he provides. We can celebrate it, and then it can flow from us. I hope you see it in me. I hope you see it. I see it in you. And I hope the world sees it from us. Because the water is good. It quenches. It's cold on a hot day. It quenches the actual thirst of our souls like nothing else. I hope we will share it. I hope it will flow from us. And I hope we will change the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.